Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. Glad that you're here. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray as we begin. God, thank you for inviting us into this time, into this place. Thank you for today, a day when we get to focus on you and your goodness and your love. God, I pray that you would meet us here as we sing to you and pray to you, as we listen for your Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. God, just in this time together, I pray that this would be for us much, much more than just some religious ritual, just something we're checking off our list and getting done with today so we can get on to other things. God, I pray that today, during this hour, we might truly encounter you, the God who made us, the God who loves us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love and the grace you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for this amazing grace that you have shown us, setting us free from the prison that we'd found ourselves in as we were trying to do life our own way, being our own little gods, thinking we knew how to run the universe. How foolish of us, God. Thank you that when we found ourselves at the end of that road we'd been going down, when we found ourselves stuck and hoping that there might be someone somewhere who could get us out of that mess, God, you were right there, reaching out to us already, already loving us, already at work in our lives by your Holy Spirit, just waiting for us to look up, just waiting for us to realize our need of your help. Out of love for us, God, you have always been reaching out for us. You've not been waiting around for us, God. You have been acting on our behalf since before we were born, God. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so deeply, so faithfully, so passionately. It's still mind-bending, God, to think that out of love for us, you would come to us in Jesus Christ to conquer sin and death by Jesus, your own death and resurrection, that you would enter into our brokenness to bring your healing, that you would shine your light into our darkness. And God, I pray that you would do that for us today. You know that there are some of us walking in today that we feel stuck and we need someone to rescue us. We feel like we are walking through the darkness and we need to see your light. God, we are having trouble holding on to hope and we need you to come and to boldly remind us that the worst thing is never the last thing, that you are not letting go of us, that you have not abandoned us, but you are with us. You've demonstrated this so clearly in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, you prove it to us time and time again in our own lives. Remind us today, God, of your goodness and of your grace. Help us to be willing to reach out to you, to accept your good gift of love, your gift of grace. Thank you, God. Change our hearts today. Change our minds. Change the way we view ourselves, the ways we view others, the ways we view you, God. Would you change us by your Holy Spirit, by your work? Help us to be open to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. I want to know who that was. I want to find out what that song was. All right, let's take a couple minutes to greet each other, to extend that peace to each other. Shake someone's hand. I hope everybody got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. Let you know what's going on around here these days. If not, I see a couple more back there by the offering box. And oh, I've got to grab mine. No, I put mine in there already. If you didn't bring your, hopefully you remember to bring your little baby bottle back for the Women's Center. There's a spot, you can just set it right back there by the offering box, whatever donation you're making. Or if you forgot the bottle and you were just going to toss in some cash or a check anyway, just make it out to the Women's Center or write on an envelope, say the Women's Center or whatever, and drop it in the box back there. And any gift that you give to their ministry is going to be deeply appreciated. And of course, there's always a chance that some of you might decide you want to volunteer with them to help these moms in crisis pregnancy situations. If that's you, I think we still have their contact info in here, and you can reach out to them and find out more about what they do and how you might get involved. And of course, back there is also where you can give to Living Hope. Thank you to all of you who give so faithfully, or you can give online. That works too. Stacy and I do that because then we don't have to remember. We can just have that set to happen every week, and we can give thanks. We get the email that reminds us we did it, and we see, you know, the money go, and we're grateful that we don't have to remember every week. So, that's also where I'd love it for you to drop these little welcome cards in. Let us know you're with us today. Let us know how we can pray for you, or maybe there's some feedback that you have. If your feedback is we really want the tables up front again instead of the chairs, don't worry, we've heard you. So we're going to change it up again next week, and then maybe we'll just change them around periodically so none of you get too comfortable. So you all have to find a new place and maybe sit with somebody different from time to time. So, if you've not been with us in a while, the chairs and tables aren't normally set up like this, but they have been for the past couple weeks because we had that blues concert. And so we've got some folks that are like, I miss being able to sit in the front at a table. And some of you who always sat in the chairs the last couple of weeks have been like, you know, I like sitting in the back, and you've been sitting at a table. But now I think, see, some of you have graduated on up. You're like, well, I'll try it. I'll try to sit a little closer. I'd rather sit in the chairs and not at the tables. But anyway, Deb tried something new this week in there. If you're opening up that little welcome bulletin, and she's got several of you have birthdays here in the month of June, to just say, hey, we recognize that and we celebrate that with you and all of that. Nobody's got a birthday today, do they? You have a birthday today? I didn't look to see what dates they all were. Okay, phew, we don't have to sing. But if your birthday is in the month of June and you're not in here, that means we just don't have your birthday, all right? So that's something you can write on that welcome card, too. We'd love to celebrate those milestones with you in any way that we can. And you'll see that that today, just by coincidence, the person in the little getting to know you column is June Zyla. And I asked her just a minute ago. I said, yeah. We finally got her in the bulletin. That's why you're clapping, right? I asked her just now, I said, are you named June because you were born in the month of June? And her answer was, my mother had no imagination. Anyway, if we haven't yet seen your smiling face over there, that's just a way for you to get to know some of the other people that you worship with on Sunday. And if we have not yet gotten your picture or a little bit of information about you, we would like that. Deb has probably already been hounding you for it. And she won't give up until she finally gets your picture and finally finds something out about you that she can share with everybody else. If you don't give them to us, one of these days you're going to see her just kind of walk by discreetly with her phone and just, you know, and she's... You're going to find your face in the bulletin at some point, so you might as well provide the picture that you want us to share. All right. There are other things going on that you can read about in there. You know, we're moving to kind of a summer schedule with some of the things, like the teen group isn't going to be meeting every week during the summer because everybody's schedule is different, but we are going to have several different cookouts and other events over the summer, so if you are a teenager or you know teenagers, love teenagers, if you want to know what's going on with that, let us know, and we can keep you in the loop so that you find out when and where those things happen. Congratulations, by the way, to all students and teachers who have finally made it. The summer is here. Yeah. Your long journey through the school year is at an end. I think for just about everybody. There might be one or two that are still like have a couple days left because their school is a little different. But anyway, congratulations. And to our graduating, we've got at least one graduating senior in the room. So Amanda Allen, who was just up here playing keyboards, is graduation today? Yeah, we'll graduate tonight. So congratulations, Amanda. If you were here for the blues concert a couple weeks ago at the Blues Project, you got to hear her sing, and she's got an amazing voice, which is what she's taking to college with her. She's going for, what's the major? Music education and vocal performance in Chicago. So if you get to know her now, shake her hand now, so that someday you can say, you know, I went to church with her, and I got to shake her hand. I saw her before she was famous. All right. You've got some notes there for this morning's message. We are still making our way through the New Testament. And for the summer, we are going to be in these letters that we find in our New Testaments, letters written from the Apostle Paul to all these different churches. If you're at the tables, you've got one of those big old posters from thebibleproject.com that kind of outlines the book. If you're sitting up here, I'm sorry, that you can grab one, steal one from one of the people at the tables. Or there's a couple more back by the computer. You can take one if you want. I'm not going to be walking through it or anything. I don't have one up here. We're not showing the video, but there's a. It's like 9 minutes long. But if you want to watch their video, I mean, 9 minutes is not a bad amount of time to invest as the folks from the Bible Project walk you through this letter, the six chapters, and help you to get the perspective of what Paul is trying to say to these Christians in Galatia. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, this through the Bible, one chapter per weekday thing, there are little blue bookmarks out in the foyer, because this week we're going to finish the letter to the Galatians, and we're going to start on 1 Corinthians, I think it is. Let me check. Let me make sure, because it's in there too. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on Friday. Next Sunday, we're going to wrap up the book of Galatians. So we're going to get 2 weeks to it, to this little letter, because there's enough there that we kind of need to do that. If you want to know the main point for today's message, you can turn your notes. You see your notes? Turn them over. And in the middle is a bit from what we'll read tomorrow, actually, from Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're going to back up to the beginning of the letter and talk about what that means and why this is so important that Paul is touching on these themes. But he's wanting these folks there in Galatia to know that if you belong to Christ, you're part of his family. You are a true child of Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish faith and the nation of Israel. He says, if you were baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. You are united with Christ in a unique way by trusting in him. You're God's child through faith. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you're a man or woman, what your economic status is, your social status, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter your ethnicity, your religious background. He says, if you are trusting in God, if you're trusting in Christ, then you're part of the family. And all those distinctions no longer separate us that once did. All right, let's back up to the beginning of the chapter. You're going to see Paul is very serious about this. He gets pretty hot under the collar about a situation that's arising. As we saw in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had traveled all around the Mediterranean world, telling people about Jesus. And when he would go to these places, Paul himself was a Jew, following the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And as he would travel around the Roman world, he would find in these different towns a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, and he would go there first and tell his fellow countrymen, like, you know, good news, God has finally sent his Messiah, his Christ, his anointed one, and has proved by raising him from the dead that Jesus really was the one we had been waiting for, and that God, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God is doing this new thing, and we get to be a part of it. And sometimes people would respond positively. Many times, at least some of them would respond negatively enough that Paul would kind of get kicked out of the synagogue, and he would then go to the marketplace or go next door to a meeting hall or someplace, and he would tell anybody he could. All these non-Jews, which Gentile, that's what Gentile means, just anybody who's not a Jew. He would tell all these other folks the good news about Jesus, and many of them would respond and say, well, yeah, we want to trust and follow this Jesus. And they would be welcomed into this new family of God, this family of Christ, the body of Christ, no matter what their background. And Paul was very clear, and as we saw in the book of Acts, they finally hashed this out in a council back in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, that sure enough, God is welcoming all the nations into his family. People don't have to convert to Judaism first to follow the Jewish Messiah. God is welcoming people from all backgrounds just by trusting in Christ. He's pouring out his Spirit. He's transforming their lives. It's a beautiful thing. Well, Paul had been to the town of Galatia. He had led some people there to faith in Jesus. And they had a group there that was this multi-ethnic, multi-background family of God. But we see in this letter that things didn't go as smoothly there, and perhaps didn't go as smoothly anywhere as it was portrayed in Luke's quick history in the book of Acts. I mean, it all seemed to go fairly smoothly as we made our way through Acts, right? I mean, there's a little bit of tension, but, you know, they all get together, and Peter shares his story of how God had spoken to him and led him to share the faith with this Roman centurion, Cornelius, and God had poured out his Spirit, and Paul and Barnabas talk about all their travels and how God had been at work in among the Gentiles. And they all just kind of like, oh, wow, well, yeah, then, okay, great, good, God's doing this, okay, let's move forward. And the rest of the book, just Paul's traveling around, and it all seems pretty like, okay, good, they settled it, no problem. Then we read this letter to the Galatians, and apparently some people, after Paul had left, came in and said, oh, no, no. Paul, oh yeah, we've heard of Paul, and they're all, you know, excited about Paul. Oh yeah, Paul told us about Jesus, and we're trusting Jesus. And these folks from Jerusalem came and said, oh yeah, we've heard of Paul too, but he's kind of confused on parts of the message. Did he tell you don't have to convert to Judaism? Yeah, it's so great. Oh, he's wrong about that. You do. Guys, y'all have to get circumcised. Y'all have to start following the kosher laws of what you eat, and y'all have to start following all the rules of the Torah, the laws that were given to Moses. You have to become Jews if you really want to be God's people, children of Abraham. And Paul's not real happy about this. And so here's what he writes. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Okay, Paul, all right, he means business. He says this perversion of the gospel, as he described it, this is no small thing. This is not just some people saying, you know what, it'd be good to have a Sabbath, so why don't we just celebrate Sabbath along with all of God's people? You know, or you know what, it's really healthier to follow the food restrictions laid out in the Bible and to eat kosher. Let's do that. I mean, God's law, it's good for us. Let's do. He says this is not some little simple thing you're adding on here. He says you're missing the whole thing. This is not a gospel. This is not good news that you've been listening to. If anybody, even if we were to come back to you and proclaim to you some gospel, some good news, different from what we preached from you before, let us be condemned. We should be under God's curse. Even if an angel from heaven comes to you and says, no, Paul got it wrong, that's not really the good news, it's different, they should be under God's curse. He says, guys, you got it right the first time. Don't let anybody take you off track. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And he kind of continues in this vein for all of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. Apparently, the folks that showed up after he did, there in the region of Galatia and talking to these churches, apparently they were saying, oh, this Paul guy, yeah, he was just trying to please people. He knew, really, that if you want to follow God, you got to convert to Judaism. I mean, he grew up as a Jew. He knows this is what God expects of everybody that's going to follow him. But he didn't want to, he wanted you to like him. And so he didn't give you that part. He left that part out because he knew if he said that, then you guys wouldn't have agreed. You wouldn't have signed on. He was just trying to please people. He's like, what? Wait, do I sound like I'm trying to please people? No, I don't care what people think. I don't care what those folks in Jerusalem think. I don't care what anybody thinks. That's why he starts the whole thing out saying, I'm an apostle, which an apostle is a sent messenger. He says, I wasn't sent by somebody in Jerusalem. I wasn't sent by Peter or somebody else. I was sent by Jesus himself. I was sent by God the Father who raised him from the dead. And that's where he goes on and he tells a story. If you read it, you're probably like, why is he rehashing his whole story to him? He tells the whole story about how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and how he didn't just go right away to Jerusalem and say, hey guys, teach me this good news about Jesus. He says, no, I already knew the good news. Jesus was revealed to me. He says, I went off and I started telling people about him. I went off, I reflected on it. Eventually, I went to Jerusalem. I met Peter and James and John, these pillars of the church, and they all said, good. Glad that Jesus has revealed himself to you. Good. I'm glad that you're telling people about Jesus. I said, we'll keep working among the circumcised, the people who are Jews, and you can keep working among the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, all the rest of the folks. Go for it. I said, they gave me their stamp of approval, but I didn't learn this thing from them. I learned it from God himself. What it is that God is about, what Jesus is doing. So why is this so important? Well, let's go ahead and read this little encounter from Galatians chapter 2, where he says he had to kind of put Peter in his place. I'm guessing the folks that were stirring up trouble, they were probably saying, oh, we've been sent by Peter. We've been sent by James. We've been sent by the Jerusalem church. You know, Peter was Jesus' right-hand man, and he knows what God expects. And so he's taught us, and now we're teaching you. And that Paul guy, we don't know who taught him eventually. You know, somehow he got in this. But so Paul tells a story. He says, when Cephas, which is kind of the Aramaic name for Peter, when he came to Antioch, this town where Jews and Gentiles were worshiping together, you know, following Christ, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. You know, the church would sit down and they would all eat together. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Those folks that said, you have to be circumcised, you have to join, you have to convert to Judaism. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray, this companion of Paul's that had been so instrumental in Paul's life. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean Christ promotes sin? No, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. Oh, you got to flip it over. For through the law, I died to the law, so I might live for God. And this is another one of those key verses. I memorized this one way back when I was an early teenager. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, I mentioned earlier a couple of those different ways that sometimes we find ourselves taking little bits and pieces from the Old Testament and saying, like, oh, no, this is probably good for us. It'd probably be good. You know, maybe you've done the Daniel fast or the Daniel diet. Or I forget. There's all these different diets and food things that, you know, Christians got to sell books and stuff. And so we come up with something and we put it out there and people follow it. And maybe you've had good health results from that. That's not a bad thing. And I'm a big fan of taking a Sabbath break and having a regular pattern of work and rest. I mean, I preached that before. This is essential for us. It's how we're made as human beings. Circumcision or not, I mean, that's kind of between you and your doctor and what you want for your kids and stuff. But for Paul, at this time, it's, I think back to like, I guess think back to like earlier times in American history when you'd have signs saying whites only. Colored only, you know, like here's a separate entrance for you folks. Here's, oh, you drink out of these fountains, you get served over here, and then you get served over here. That was a kind of separation that existed between Jews and Gentiles back before this started, this revolution was taking place that Jesus had ushered in and that Paul was proclaiming, that God desired to have people from every nation following him, that he had one family in mind, that when he picked Abraham to be the father of this great nation, what would be the nation of Israel, that his desire was not for that to be a separate people forever, but that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. It happens right at the beginning, in Genesis 12, 15, I forget which of those moments it is, that he says that all the nations of the world would be blessed through you. And Paul makes the argument, as you'll see as you read tomorrow and the next day, he makes the argument, no, this has been happening now in Jesus. Now this finally has happened. Now finally, the promise that God had made to Abraham way back then is being fulfilled in Jesus. All the nations of the earth are being blessed, and so we don't need to maintain this separation between Jews and Gentiles anymore. We don't need to force non-Jews to convert to Judaism in order to follow Jesus. And the reason he finds this so important is because he says, if we try to do that, if we say, well, to really please God, you've got to follow all these laws, he says, then you're missing like what the foundation of your relationship with God is. that you're in a relationship with God because you've trusted in Christ. Because you've heard about what Christ has done, that Christ has fulfilled all the expectations that God had of his people. And he says, like in his little complaint against Peter, we Jews, we already know that the law doesn't bring us life. The law doesn't give us life. And he talks later in the book about, in this little letter, that the law had a purpose. It was kind of containing our sin and keeping us from going off the rails too far so that God could finally use us as a people in the midst of broken humanity to bring his son into the world. And it wanted to provide a framework that he uses an image of it being like a guardian that watches over a child until that child is finally old enough to be, have the full rights of a child in the family. He says, we've reached that point now. We don't need that guardian any longer. Now, next week, we're going to talk about, so then how do we live? How do we live in a way that pleases God? Because for some of those folks, that was their argument. It's like, well, God gave us these instructions so we'd know how to live in a way that pleases him. You're saying we don't have to follow those laws anymore, or we Gentiles who didn't grow up doing that, and that we don't have to convert and become a different people to do this, that God has welcomed us as equal partners in this thing. So how do we then live in a way that pleases God? Next week's going to be all about that, because that's how he ends the letter. This idea of following the Spirit and what that looks like and the fruit that bears in our lives. But he has to spend the whole first part kind of addressing and trying to undo some of the damage that other people had done. He says the foundation of your relationship with God, the foundation of this new life that you're experiencing, he says it's not because you were following laws, it's because you believed the promise of God. Because God was working and you said, amazing, I want to be a part of that. You said yes to what he was doing in the world. He says that's what happened for Abraham. Abraham in the story of the Old Testament comes way before God gives the laws to Moses and to the people. There wasn't some law book that Abraham had been following, and then God sees like, oh, you've been following my laws, good, then I'm going to work through you to bring this. He says, no, Abraham believed God. God said, I'm going to do this amazing thing through you, and Abraham believed him and said, okay, and agreed to trust God and to follow him. And that's the basis, that trust, that faith in God, that's what allowed Abraham to be a part of this whole thing. And so all of us who say yes to the good news of God's love, we all are the children of Abraham. We don't have to convert to Judaism to become children of Abraham. We are, as soon as we say yes to God, yes to Christ, as soon as we trust in him. And so we die to all those trying to get in by my own performance. That seems to be where it shows up a lot of times for us. The two things that, for me, where this really kind of hits the road with us today, one is that so many times we think my relationship with God is based on my performance, my ability to follow the rules. And if I don't follow the rules, then God's angry and I'm kicked out. If I do follow the rules, then God is happy and I get welcomed in. And the good news is, no, look, Jesus already took care of all this, all right? And so all we're doing is saying, thank you, God, for taking care of my sin problem through Jesus. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for inviting me in. As soon as we say yes to him, we repent, we turn from sin and turn toward him. He washes all that junk away. We don't have to get our act together before he's willing to welcome us in. We come to him as dirty, rotten sinners with horrible guilt in our conscience and horrible baggage that we're lugging along with us. And God says, Oh, I've taken care of that. Please, let me lift that off of you. Please, let me wash you and make you clean. Please, let me embrace you as my child and show you all that I have planned for you, the work I've already done for you in Jesus Christ. I'm so sorry that you've been dragging this along all this time. He's not waiting for us to get our act together before he's willing to accept us. That's one of those places where we think it's based on our own performance, our ability to adhere to his laws, that's what gets us in somehow. He says, no, Jesus has got us in. Where we go from there is a different matter. It's not our performance that gets us into God's family or into his graces. The other place where I feel like it really hits us is that we still have this tendency to divide ourselves up and to say, well, if you're going to follow God, you have to be like me. You have to kind of worship like I do, or you have to use the Bible I use, or worship like I worship, or think the way I think. And I say, no, you don't have to do that. You folks in Galatia, you're Roman citizens. He says, you worship God. You come to Christ as you are. You don't have to convert to Judaism first and begin worshiping like a Jew and living like a Jew. And so that's where he says, you know, there's no Jew or Gentile. He's not saying that we all can whitewash into some bland universal humanity or something. He says, no. He says, your Jewishness or your Gentileness, that's no longer a barrier. He says, we're all welcomed, and we get to worship God. He's telling them, you get to worship God as a Gentile. You get to worship God as you, as who you are, as who you've been. You bring all of that with you, and you give it all to God, and God transforms it and turns it into something beautiful, helps the beauty that's already existing in your life to become even more beautiful, washes away all the junk, refines all the rough edges. And so, you know, we have people that worship in every language under the sun. We have us here, many of us dressed very casually today, which I apologize. I've got holes in these jeans. I need to buy some new jeans. And then there are folks, you know, in another church here in town that are dressed to the nines, you know, I mean, because that's how they worship. And there's nothing wrong with that. He says, we come to God as we are. I mentioned that before, talking about Paul in the book of Acts, that God doesn't, like, make Paul not like Paul anymore. He's still this zealous, passionate guy who goes just all out for what he believes in. God just points him in the right direction now. And he does that for you and for me. God gives you the personality you have and the background and the experiences that you have so that as you bring that to Christ, he can do something beautiful with your life. Something that he's not going to do through my life. He's going to do something different through you because you're a different person than I am. Boy, God help us if we thought you all had to become like me or something to follow Jesus. That would not be a good thing. We all get to continue as the people we are, but it's a transformed kind of life. And that's to go back to that thing he said in Galatians 2, where he says, I don't live anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's not me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. I mean, yeah, I'm still living this life here in my body, but I'm living it by faith in the Son of God, trusting him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you hear that last part as about you today? That Jesus loved you, gave himself for you. I mean, this was personal for Paul. This wasn't just, yep, Jesus died for the world, and I'm part of the world, so I guess he loves me too. Now, he was very aware, Christ died for me. He loved me. He loves you, gave himself for you. And so we get to be united with Christ, as we trust in him, and that's symbolized with the sacrament of baptism. I've mentioned it before. If you've not been baptized, I would love to. But this summer, we're going to have a baptism service. I've already had at least one of you say, like, I have never been baptized. I need to get baptized. If you have not been baptized, talk to me. Or if you were baptized as an infant and you want to renew that and you've come back to faith in Christ after a long absence or something, we'll do as a part of that, like a baptism renewal for you. But symbolized in that baptism is that we have died with Christ and we have risen with him to new life. This is central for Paul, that we are united with Christ as we trust in him. And so what's true of Jesus becomes true of us. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness, we get his life, and we're living today by his life animating us, his spirit at work within us. And so we live every moment of our life, trusting in him by faith in the one who loved me, gave himself for me. It's the grace of God. And he's afraid if they go down this road of trying to please God by adhering to the law, that they're saying, oh, we don't really need your grace, God. I can do this myself. It's like, no. We all need God's grace. We better not try to replace his grace with our own performance. I just read, it was actually just this morning, I read this illustration I'd heard before about this tightrope walker, Blondin. He's like from way back when. I mean, he did these amazing tightrope feats and walking across these, crazy stuff, you know. And there was one day he was walking across some canyon or some waterfall or something, and he asked if there was anybody in the audience who'd be willing to go across with him. Somebody was foolish enough to say, yeah, sure, and gets on Blondin's shoulders, on his back, and he's walking across the wire carrying this guy across the thing. And like, that's the kind of a picture of Jesus, us trusting in him clinging to Jesus, or maybe he's clinging to us. Anyway, he's got us safe, and he is carrying us across. He's doing what we could never do on our own. And the thing I was reading was saying, how foolish would it be if halfway across the guy said, you know what, it's great that you got me this far, but you know, I better take it from here, and climbs down off of his back and says, I better do the rest on my own. What? Whoa, whoa, you crazy? You can't do this, you know? You need this guy to get you across. That's how foolish it would be for the Galatians or for us to say, you know what, I began this journey with you by just trusting in you, Jesus, just saying yes and letting you grab a hold of me, and I'm united with you, I'm trusting you, and so where you go, I go, and your life is present in my life. How foolish would it be to halfway through life say, oh, you know what, I think I've got this. I need to take care of this on my own power. At the end of the letter, I just included it. He writes a personal note. Apparently, he was dictating the rest of it, and so it wasn't in his handwriting, because, you know, they didn't type these things back then. Somebody had to actually write it out. And he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. He couldn't write as well, maybe, or something. He had to use big old letters. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they've got fellow Jews back in Jerusalem who are saying, oh, you're... Well, it's just the same way Paul was persecuted and eventually arrested. We looked at that last week. He says, they can get you circumcised, and they can say, no, we're not telling people to do anything different. He says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy, to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Which the Israel of God, he's saying, is all of us now who are trusting in Christ, that we are children of Abraham. From all of our backgrounds, no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, we come to God through faith in Christ, and we experience this new creation. All right. It's hard for me to stop and not go into next week, but that's next Sunday. Is there anybody, before we celebrate communion together, is there anybody that's just like, got, well, man, Rich, this still doesn't make sense, or you got a question that's bugging you and you want to ask it? It's Q&A time for the next couple of minutes. Yeah. Oh, man.
Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised?
Yeah, because in Acts, there's this moment where Paul brings Timothy with him to Jerusalem. He has him circumcised and then moves on. And here in Galatians, he mentions specifically, like, I had Titus, this Greek guy, with me. I didn't have him circumcised. So apparently in the situation with Timothy, Paul knew, okay, this is going to create problems. I think Timothy had a Jewish background. He'd grown up knowing the scriptures. And so perhaps he knew, Timothy, you being who you are and where we are with this whole thing, we need you to be circumcised so that it doesn't cause offense to the Jews that we're going to be ministering to going forward. But in other cases, like in the case with Titus, he's like, no, man, you don't have to be circumcised. Come on, let's go. And so I don't know exactly why in one case he felt like he needed to, and in another case he realized he didn't. But it appears from the book of Acts that he has Timothy circumcised because it, for him not to be, was going to put up barriers or roadblocks for people in hearing the message. And Paul was all about getting rid of roadblocks that might keep people from hearing the good news about Jesus. Yeah, Crystal.
Was that something that it would appear was revealed to him, like by the Holy Spirit or something? Like,
to know in one case versus the other case?
Right. Like, well, I don't know which came first, which book came first. To know, like, chronologically if one, like, they were just doing what they normally do, and then, you know, the Holy Spirit or God, you know, said, hey, you know, this is overkill.
Oh, okay. That's possible.
I don't know if you knew.
Now, I don't know off the top of my head, like, which came first, Timothy or Titus, you know, of the two guys that he had with him, one he has circumcised, the other he doesn't. I don't know. I don't know if in one, you're saying, like, maybe the Holy Spirit at some point said, hey, like you said, you don't have to do that anymore. It's like, oh, okay, cool. Then I quit asking these guys to get circumcised. They'll be happy to hear that. I don't know. I'm not sure. I can look into that. Write me a note on your welcome card to find that out, and I'll try. Anybody else got a question about any of this stuff? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to celebrate communion before we go. Thank you, God. Thank you that you welcome folks from all walks of life, from every nation, every tribe. Thank you, God, that you've gotten rid of so many hoops for us to jump through. Instead, all you ask of us is that we say yes to you. Thank you, God. Thank you for doing what we could never do in Jesus Christ. Thank you that by his death and resurrection, you have conquered sin and death on our behalf because you loved us. Thank you. I pray, God, that today each of us would know that that's a reality in our own lives, that we would know that you loved me, that you gave yourself for me, Jesus. Help us to see ourselves as that valuable to you. And God, I pray that you would help us to have such a close connection to you that we would be able to say with Paul, like, look, I died to that old life. I mean, the life I have now with Jesus, I mean, it's Jesus who's alive in me. He's doing his work through me. God, help us to have that same sense as we go through our lives, that you are with us and that, Jesus, you are alive in us and living through us, so that as we encounter people in our day-to-day lives, the people that you're going to send us to bump into today, this week, that we can see ourselves as part of the body of Christ, as your hands and feet in those situations, that we can allow your grace and goodness to flow through us into their lives. Guide us, God, by your Holy Spirit, so we can have the right words to say and know who to approach and who not to approach and all those kind of things, all those ways we depend on you to guide us and give us wisdom. God, I just pray that we would live with a real sense of your presence with us, of your power at work in us for our good and through us for the good of others. Help us, God, not to continue to put up walls between ourselves and those around us. Help us to be aware of those divisions and those barriers so that we can do all we can to break those walls down, to help people know that you love them, to help people discover this new life that comes from trusting in you. Thank you, God. Thank you for this moment, this sacrament of communion, where together with Christians around the world, we get to come and have, well, just this little reminder, this tangible reminder of your love. God, we offer you these gifts of bread and juice, just like we offer you ourselves today. We pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence here among us, that we might not just go through some little religious ritual, but we might actually meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, reminded of that great price that was paid, that you loved us and gave yourself for us, Lord Jesus. We offer you ourselves and pray that by your Spirit's work, we might be transformed, that we might be able to live as the body of Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Help us to not let anything stand between us and you. Help us be willing to just say yes to your grace, to your love. And again, God, we give you thanks for what you have accomplished on our behalf in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us life today. And so all of us, God, none of us come to you as perfect people who've done it all right. We all come to you as people who have failed, who honestly stand condemned because of our sins. And it's because of your grace and goodness that as we admit our need to you, you are gracious, you are good, you wash us clean. You help us to experience this grace and forgiveness. You embrace us as your children. You fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you that we don't have to do this on our own, but we can trust in you and experience in you this magnificent grace and life. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be standing right here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. It's open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. No hoops to jump through other than to say yes to Jesus, to have a very real awareness of your need for his grace, and to come to receive it from him. So let's give him thanks, and let's celebrate. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you again for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that we might live in this world as your sons and daughters, as the body of Christ, your hands and your feet. Send us out, empowered by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.